If you have your copy of God's inspired and still preserved word, turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I would like to continue in a series that we've been looking at called What It Means to Be a Disciple of Christ. And here this morning, we're going to do a quick review of the definition of the word disciple. And then I'm going to introduce a new word into your vocabulary. It's not new because it's the first time you're going to hear it, but we're going to look at it in the fact that in the Greek, this word I have here in the parentheses is the Greek word that is translated into English to follow or a follower. And that word is found some 90 times within the New Testament itself. I'm going to give you several examples, and then we're going to close by looking at a word picture of what it means to be a follower. Matthew 16, allow me to read verses 24. And Jesus said unto his disciples, notice, unto his disciples. So he's not speaking to goats. He's speaking to folks like you and I, sheep. Notice the word if. This comes with a sobering condition, sobering qualifier. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, beloved, when you look at that particular verse, you have to put yourself in the original audience, 29, 30 AD. You're in Palestine. And it's quite conceivable that when Jesus uttered these words to his flock, there was possibly in the immediate area, or if not, they had passed in their normal walking journey, crosses with the decomposed bodies of Jews that had been crucified or nailed to a tree because of Roman justice being executed. So the cross was something that the first century disciples were very familiar with. Crosses could be seen everywhere. There was one Roman general, when he squashed an entire uprising of slaves there in Italy, he took the surviving slaves, and from the gates of Rome all the way back to the battlefield, he strung up on both sides of the highway, cross after cross of crucified slaves at the very gate of Rome. And beloved, there was never another slave uprising in the entire empire. It made its point quite clear. Jesus uses the symbol of the cross in this aspect of being a true disciple. And beloved, you and I don't appreciate that today because people wear the cross as a little piece of beautiful jewelry. No, my friends. In the first century, the cross was a picture of death, shame, nakedness, contempt. It was someone, in the eyes of the Jews, he who hung on a cross was cursed. Can you imagine how that went down the spiritual esophagus of these disciples? Jesus is saying to his disciples, if anyone is to come and follow me, number one, you have to deny yourself. That means all of your priorities gone. All of your wants gone. All of your dreams gone. I must be first. Secondly, take up a cross and follow me. Now you have to follow. That went down in their ears with a bone chill because they knew the symbol of a cross and what it meant. Read on. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Beloved, Jesus goes against the grain with all modern day psychobabble. What are we being told today? In order to achieve your dreams, you gotta find yourself. You gotta dig deep into yourself and find yourself. No, Jesus says if you want the riches of heaven, you have to lose yourself. So who do you believe? Freud? Skinner? Psychobabble, Christian or non-Christian psychiatrist, psychologist, who do you believe? Jesus is telling us if anyone is going to find themselves, You got to first lose yourself. And how do you lose yourself? By denying yourself, picking up a symbol of death, and forward march. Read on. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So what if you gain the entire world? What if you have the largest portfolio? What if you own all the mansions and all the skyscrapers and all the penthouse? What if you own all the oil wells? What if you had all the gold and the silver and the platinum and the diamonds and the rubies and the emeralds that this earth can give you? And if you lose your own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This is the high cost of discipleship, my dear brothers and sisters. Well, beloved, in our first two lessons, we considered to some degree the meaning of the word disciple. And here's what we learned last time we touched on this subject. A true disciple is a humble learner of his teacher master. Secondly, a disciple is one who learns from another. He is willing to learn at the feet of another. Here's a true disciple. Remember Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha? Man, one of those sisters, she was in the kitchen and she had her recipe books out. She had the crock pot to simmer in. She had the cutting board humming. She had her knife swinging and she was putting the plates, the best china, the best napkins, the best silverware that money could buy. But there was another sister at the feet of Jesus. And when that disciple that was in the kitchen pulling out her hair, Lord, Lord, don't you care? I got a meal to prepare. I want to feed you. I want to give you my best. And this sister is at your feet. What did Jesus tell her by a mild rebuke? This sister has chosen the better option. Does that describe you here this morning? Are you a humble learner of your teacher master? Who sits in heaven? Thirdly, this morning, it is one who imitates his teacher master. Not just a humble learner, not one who's willing to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him through his word, but we're willing to imitate him. You know, that's kind of costly and it's awfully deadly, because if I'm willing to imitate Jesus, am I willing to imitate him in his passion? Am I willing to imitate his cross? A few weeks ago, Pastor Dan was here, and he challenged you and I in this idea of suffering. We don't suffer in America. Suffering for us is what? Sitting in traffic waiting for the light to turn green? We don't suffer. Like some of our brothers and sisters do. It's kind of amazing that in some parts of the world, when you witness to someone and you evangelize them, versus saying, smile, Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life, the normal question is, are you prepared to die? That's their question in other parts of the globe, but not here. You want to go to heaven? Oh, yeah. Just repeat after me. Boom, you're in, baby. What about discipleship? We won't cover that now. Just enjoy your fire insurance. But we won't touch on discipleship. Don't want to scare you. Not Jesus. Jesus was willing to tell his disciples the straight skivvy. If any man wants to follow me, he has to deny himself, take up a cross, and forward march. Does that describe you and I this morning? He is one who is willing to imitate his master. A true disciple is one that Jesus Christ is first and foremost on his agenda. On the top of his to-do list is this: thank God for this new day. Thank God for my food. Thank God for my job. Thank you, Lord, for this day and my wife, my husband, my children, my church, the brethren. Lord, thank you. First thing on his priority list is a good morning, Lord. Thank you. Right off the bat, God comes first. When you're out in public, I don't care who's around you, do you bow your head at that meal and simply thank the Lord for that meal? Or a blessing comes your way. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your kindness and your goodness and your mercy towards me, an undeserving sinner. God must come first.
There is a love for Christ. There is the confessing, the acknowledging of Christ before the world. And we're willing and able to bear fruit. And then we become an example of other young Christians in the faith to follow. What did Paul say? Follow me as I follow the Lord. Can someone take your life here this morning and say, there's a child of God, there's a brother, there's a sister whose life you can kind of tailgate all the way to glory. Can that be said of you and I individually? Well, beloved, in today's passage, we see another parallel Greek term, which adds further to our understanding of what it means to follow. Look at the board. I'll try to pronounce it. Akoluthio. It is used 90 times in the New Testament. Well, what in the world does it mean, Pastor? Well, I'm glad that you asked. It simply means one who's willing to walk the same road, to walk the same path, the same road, the same way. Does that describe you and I here this morning? 90 times this word is found. Well, beloved, I want to now show you some examples. Turn with me in your Bibles first to Psalm 23. Let us get a full picture of what it means to follow in the way with our teacher master. Psalm 23. Very, very familiar passage. Some of you may have it memorized. It may be a plaque on someone's wall here in their home. You may have it on a 3x5 card, post it somewhere on the fridge or in the bathroom that kind of jogs your memory. The Lord is my shepherd. Notice, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. Present reality, present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Notice, he leadeth me. I don't lead him. Jesus needs no co-pilot. Jesus needs no navigator. And Jesus doesn't need a bombardier. He's it. He's one huge package. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Notice in the imagery here, sheep do not lead shepherds. Shepherds lead sheep. So how do I know if I'm a true follower of Christ today? Am I willing, and are you willing, and are we willing to trust our teacher master to such a degree that we are willing to follow in his steps with trust and confidence that the judge of the earth will do all things right, well, and good? That's scary. To trust someone whom you've never seen. When was the last time you saw the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Has he appeared to you in your home? Has he come to dine with you? Has he come into your bedroom? When was the last time you saw the Master? Beloved, nobody in this room has ever seen the Master. We're simply trusting in the gospel. We're trusting in what his word says. And Jesus told Thomas, blessed are those who believe but have not seen. When was the last time you saw Jesus? I haven't. You haven't. But we're trusting in one whom we've never seen. That's scary. To trust to walk not in front of him, but to walk behind him when you don't see him. The only thing that you have, my dear friend, the only tangible thing that you have in front of your eyes is this blessed book. And that's why, beloved, it is imperative in order for you and I to know the teacher master, and in order for you and I to follow with confidence and trust, you got to know the teacher master. Well, how do I know him? You got to get in his book and read about him, especially the four gospels, to see how the Lord and Jesus Christ interacted with people, whether in a crowd or whether one-on-one. And when you learn of him, and when you see of him, then you can trust him. David said, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me. And so one aspect of being a follower is that you and I have to have trust and confidence to walk behind, not in front. Now turn to John's Gospel. We'll spend most of our time here in John's Gospel. Look at John chapter 1. Look at verse 43. Look at verse 43. Jesus uttered a very, very small command. The following day, Jesus would go into Galilee, and Jesus findeth Philip. And what did Jesus say to him? Did he say, "Good morning, how you doing? Having a good day? Follow me. Follow me." Are you and I a follower of the Lamb? Have we learned to trust Him with full confidence, not for tomorrow, but for the next moment of our life right now? I'm not talking about tomorrow. We may be all dead tomorrow. I'm asking, are you willing to trust Him at 11:45 on the 17th of November in the year 2013, right now, for the next step, the next breath, the next beat of your heart? Look at John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8. Notice what Jesus says to the audience in verses 12, my friends. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me," notice, ETH, ongoing following, not just on Sunday morning for a brief couple of hours, or on a Wednesday night for 1.5 or 2 hours in a prayer meeting. Ongoing. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, and shall have the light of life." Oh, my brothers and sisters, He's the light. He is the light. His word is called light. The Holy Spirit is light. You have God the Holy Spirit residing within you, my dear child of God. God has then given you His written word, His written love letter from heaven to you, that you might know Him and fall intimate and deeply in love with Him. And then He's given you other individuals to assist you in that walk by teaching and feeding you. He is the light of the world. He who follows Him daily, hourly, minutely, every second, shall not wander into darkness. Have you been wandering into darkness lately, my dear Lamb of God? My dear sheep, have you and I been tempted to stray? Has the darkness been more appealing than the light? Has the world's masters become more appealing than the true master? Has the church been replaced by another idol, more important than the body of Christ? Are we true followers of the Lamb? Turn to John 10. John chapter 10. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 1, "he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." That is a reference to the religious leaders of Jesus' day. He was calling them thieves and robbers. "He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." That has the ring of Psalm 23. "And he putteth forth his own sheep. He goeth before them." Look at verse 4, my dear child of God. "He goeth before them," ETH. Jesus is constantly there, walking in front of us. "And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow." Isn't that beautiful? He leads them. And notice also, he calls his sheep by name. Mary Magdalene came to the empty tomb. She was extremely distraught. She had no idea what happened. All that she sees is all those grave cloths neatly folded.
She comes out of the tomb. She's looking around, and she's a man, mistaking him for the gardener. She runs to him. "Sir, sir, sir, what have you done with my master's body? Where have you taken him?" She doesn't recognize it as the Lord. Not until he looks at her and says, "Mary." And she in turn says, "Rabboni, teacher, master." He knows his sheep by name. Child of God, you listen good and you listen well this morning to this pastor. God knows you by your name. And when the day that he saved you, he called you by that name. He didn't say, "Hey, you, come here. Hey, you down there." He called you by name. "Lazarus, come forth." If Jesus just simply said, "Come forth," every tomb in that graveyard would have popped open. Jesus directed the call, direct personal call by name. Jesus knows your name, my dear child of God. Now he wants to know one thing. Are you willing to follow? Are you willing to be led? We're not here to lead him. He's here to lead us. Are you a follower of the Lamb, my dear child of God? Is Jesus Christ the top of your priority list? Is Jesus Christ first and foremost over any earthly relationship, my dear friend? Or does Jesus have competitors in your heart? "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me," the law says. You are not to put competitors in your heart as equals side by side with King Jesus. No, my dear child of God, Jesus must come first over wife, son, daughter, parents, in-laws, outlaws, boss, even the president. He must be first. Is that the way you walk? Is Jesus Christ first in your life? If not, then you are a bad follower. You're bordering on idolatry. You're bordering on idolatry when something else or some other thing comes in and you and I try to place that object side by side on the same throne. Nada. Won't work. That's sin. That's rebellion. That's idolatry. So the question must be begged. Am I a true follower of the Lamb? Are you a true follower of the Lamb? Are we as a church a true follower of the Lamb? Same chapter, go all the way down to verse 25, my dear friends. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep." There's one of those chilling verses on reprobation. Are you with me this morning? Are you with me? Jesus didn't tell them, "Well, you're goats right now, but I have plans to make you sheep." That's how some people teach today. What did Jesus tell these unbelieving Jews? "Ye are not of my sheep." I didn't say that. Master teacher said that. "As I said unto you," look at verse 27, "my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they" what? "Follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father and I, the Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews clapped and praised him and invited him for a dinner meal. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. They took stones. Now, is anybody here going to accuse Jesus of being harsh? Harsh Jesus. Jesus called them goats. Jesus called them reprobate. Jesus called them destined for hell. "You're not of my sheep." And what was their reaction? "Oh, sweet Jesus, have mercy on my soul." No. They proved their reprobation by what? Stone throwing, if they had the choice. "By your fruits, by your fruits, they shall be known." What was their fruits? Rocks. Can I ask you a question? How about me? Question, Bob. What about your fruits? When I come across a portion of Scripture that nails my hide to the wall, what do? Turn the page or say, "Lord, have mercy on my soul." How do you respond when you're corrected by Scripture? When Scripture warns you, when Scripture rebukes you and I, or reproves you and I.
Let me ask another question. Are we teachable at the feet of teacher Master Jesus? Turn to John 21. Isn't it amazing that in John's gospel, not only is the theme of what? Salvation, everlasting life, and love prominent. Are you now getting another picture that the gospel of John is also full of the idea of what? Following Christ, discipleship. Look at John 21, verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou was young, he's speaking to Peter, he's going to give a prophecy about Peter's demise. When you were young, you girded thyself, and you walkest whither thou wouldest. Meaning, Peter, when you were young, and you had all the vigor and all the energy of a young, mature man, you did, and you went, and you went, and you did. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. Many believe this was a picture of his crucifixion. And another shall gird thee. Gird thee with what? Maybe the center beam of his cross. And carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake Jesus, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, pray about it, think about it, see me in 24 hours. No, follow me. Jesus just got done telling Peter, you're going to come to a very gruesome death. Cross. You're going to have your arms stretched. More than likely, you're going to carry either the entire cross or the cross beam. You're going to be girt. And then someone's going to take you to a place that you would not normally go on your own, like a hill to be killed. And what did Jesus tell them? Follow me. Follow me. Now, what if the master teacher told you that there would come a time or a place in your future that you would be brutally hounded, brutally sought for, tortured, maimed, inflicted, and killed? And then he would say, now follow me. What did Peter do? He had a whole lot to think about that afternoon. A whole lot to think. So the one who is willing to truly follow the Christ of God, listen to this now, exhibits loyalty, trust, and belief for the Master. An individual who is truly a disciple, truly a follower, willing to go where Jesus would lead him or her, is one who has loyalty to the teacher master, a trusting heart for teacher master, and a believing, confident heart in the very bosom of their teacher master. Their heart, their affections, their will, their understanding has been captivated by none other than the Rose of Sharon and the bright and morning star. My dear friends, can I ask you and I a question? Has Jesus captivated your soul as your only lover? Is Jesus your only lover of your soul? Or must he have competitors? And when the time and the place and the circumstances are just right to satisfy our flesh, then we give a token nod to Jesus. No, that's idolatry. What I'm advocating, my dear child of God, is that all other relationships have to be subordinate, not on the same level. Subordination. Oh, we don't like that word. Submission. Beloved, is Jesus the true lover of your soul? Are you infatuated with him? Do you seek him? Do you pray to him? When you're outside taking a walk, washing the car, walking the dog, pushing the shopping cart, do you think about him? Do you think about him? Do you meditate upon him? We just had the Lord's Supper a few days ago, and we're told to bring our mind, our heart, our affections focused on the elements that represent him in his body and in the shedding of his blood. Do you ponder and think about that?
When you see somebody being baptized, the picture of the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and the death and the burial of the old man and the new man coming up out of the water to walk in the newness of life, do you think about the Lord? Do you think about the Lord? Is He the love of your life? Secondly, a follower is one who demonstrates a servant's submission to teacher Master Jesus. If Jesus were to tell you through his providence to go somewhere, to bring His word somewhere, to share the gospel with someone, or to extend your hand as an extension of His hand of grace and mercy, what are you willing to say, King Jesus, amen, so let it be done? Are you? Am I? Thirdly, a true follower of Jesus Christ shows a teachable Berean attitude, not a hostile, argumentative, bullhead, stubborn, goatish attitude about teaching and learning. Someone tells me that they're a believer? Okay. Are you willing to be taught the scriptures? Yes. Like that eunuch that's inside the chariot. He's reading scripture. He has not a clue of the interpretation. Philip comes alongside. Do you understand what you're reading, sir? No, I can't unless some man guides me. Well, come on in, buddy. Stop the chariot. Pop in, Philip. Open up the scroll. Who's he talking about? Himself or somebody else? And from that moment, Philip unfolded the scriptures and showed him Jesus. They're passing by some water. Eunuch to Philip, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Good enough for me. Let's go. Does that describe you and I? Are we like Philip's? Willing and eager to teach someone the scriptures because they come to you and they have a desire to learn? Here's even a more sobering question. Can you take your Bible like Aquila and Priscilla? What if God brings an Apollos into your life? Do you shove him off to the pastor to teach? Or would you be able to teach him the basics of the Christian faith? Why not? You're supposed to be a follower of the Lamb. Jesus was a teacher. You're supposed to be a teacher. Well, I haven't been called. Wrong. Titus 2, check me out. Oh, the men have certain duties to younger men. Oh, the women have certain duties to younger women. There's your calling. Are you doing it? If not, why not? If you and I profess to be followers of the Lamb. Fourthly, a true follower of the Lamb is not content or satisfied with their level of spiritual maturity. They desire to grow from babes to full manhood. Question, are you happy where you're at with your spiritual sojourn? Have you arrived at the train station perfection, i.e. maturity? I haven't. What about you? Are you willing to grow? Then if you're willing to grow, then every time these doors are open, barring work, barring death, barring sickness, barring legitimate reasons, your place belongs here. Here. Not there. Here. Barring all those things I just mentioned. Legal, legitimate, no sin involved. But beloved, if you're home and you don't want to come because you get an attitude problem, that's sin. That's idolatry. Jesus is no longer the master of your life at that moment. You have become that master. Then be here. Be here. This is His body. You are His members, and He is the head. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you how the truth is to be properly passed down from generation to generation. Whether it be parent to child, minister to members, members with other members. Let me show you the biblical pattern that's been hijacked by all the radio and the TV garbage that's out there today, bypassing the local church. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Are you faithful? Notice the Holy Spirit didn't say commit to men.
faithful men. Who's a faithful man? One who follows Jesus. One who is a true disciple. One who has learned to deny himself, pick up his cross, and forward march. One who is willing to listen to the master's ear. To listen to the master's voice. And he has an ear attuned to the master. Another question I want to give to you and I. Is your ear programmed to hear the master? Or is your ear and my ear more in tune with the world? Are you and I attuned to the master? He speaks every day through his word. He speaks every day through his spirit who resides within you and I. Who are we listening to? Which master are we serving? Read on. Who shall be able to teach others also? Thou therefore endure or put up hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Beloved, the biblical pattern there is found in verses 2. This godly couple passes that heritage down to their children. You single individuals, you have friends within your cadre. You pass it to them. I in turn pass it to you. You in turn pass it to others. That's the biblical pattern. In the church, by the church, for the church, unto the world. That's your biblical pattern. Turn now to Psalm 78. Look at the Old Testament counterpart. Not only is it taught in the New Testament, it's also found in the Old. Psalm 78. As you can see, brothers and sisters, this idea of following Master Teacher Jesus is a much broad subject. Anybody can say, I'm a disciple. Anybody can say, I'm a follower. The question is, are we doing it? Look at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Notice, fathers passing down the scriptures. We will not hide them from their children. Yet today, in many circles, the public school wants that truth to be hid. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. I call that creation. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Notice, fathers instructing and passing on to children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, that's future, and should arise and declare them to their children. Notice, father to child to grandchild to great-grandchild, all the way down. And then you and I sit here and we whine and we groan legitimately over the state of the American churches. You know what the problem is? The pulpit hasn't been doing its job. She has relinquished her job to radio, TV, and internet pastors, my dear friend, who have their own churches to be responsible for. This pulpit of wood and all the other pulpits of wood, my dear friends, in bygone generations have failed to pass on that heritage. They'll entertain them. They'll be afraid to bring up certain subjects because it's too controversial. You may be conceived in being what? Narrow-minded, bigoted, or too harsh. And so the pulpit has been silenced because men do not want to be confronted with the truth. They do not want to be confronted with the unadulterated truth that there is a God, there is a heaven, and there is a hell. That the generations to come, verses 6, might know them, even the children which should be born, which should arise and declare to their children that they might set their hope. Look at verse 7. Why are we to teach? So that the children might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but to keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Notice, wasn't steadfast. They were not true disciples. They were not following the Lamb. They were not consistent with their walk. They were not willing to hear the voice of the shepherd. They wanted to lead the shepherd, but not to be led of him. So here you have a passage in Psalm 78, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, two verses saying the same thing, that we have a responsibility as followers of the Lamb to pass that heritage down to the children's children's children. As I close, The church has always had spiritual fathers and mothers, those who were able to teach the word of God not only to their children, but to children who were outside their family circles. And the church has always had spiritual children who were babies and infants who needed to be taught. Listen to me. In any church, you're going to have spiritual fathers and you're going to have spiritual babes. If you're here this morning and you consider yourself a spiritual father, then you have a responsibility in this church. And you have a responsibility outside the four walls of this church to take that spiritual heritage that you claim that you believe, and you ought to pass it down. If you're here conversely this morning and you view yourself as a spiritual babe, fine. Here's my admonishment to you. Don't be pig-headed, don't be bull-headed, don't be stubborn. Be willing to learn. Because if you come across pig-headed, bull-headed, goatish, I put a question mark over your head. You're no disciple. You're no follower. You're no different than these stubborn Jews of Psalm 78. But if you're willing to learn, then the spiritual fathers must be willing to pour themselves out for you and be emptied for you. Spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, are you willing to spend and be spent in order to pour that knowledge into that next generation? And dear babe in Christ, are you willing to catch that water and grow? Two-edged sword. Spiritual moms and dads have to teach. Spiritual babies must be willing to drink and eat and grow. And if I'm not willing to do either one, I'm a phony. Turn to Titus chapter 2. We're going to go there. Let's conclude this installment by looking at a pattern that was given to us by the Apostle Paul. Once again, this pattern has been hijacked by all kinds of agencies today that are para-church groups that have nothing to do with the church at all. And they've hijacked this. This is found in the context of a local congregation. Look at verses 1 and following. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. See, the word sound comes from a Greek word that means to be healthy. Sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. So all of you older men, and beloved, I don't think it's limited to chronological. I'm looking at spiritual age here, spiritual men. There's your blueprint. There's your resume. Aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. Look at that, ladies. Ladies, if you're a spiritual mother here this morning, this is one of your duties. And this cannot be pawned off to the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or the deacons. Yes, to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. See the word keeper? It's a Greek word that means guardian. It doesn't mean to be the chief bottle washer. Guardian, ladies. You ought to be a soldier, a guardian, at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Single people in my church, young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern. Look at that, a pattern. Other people are supposed to look at you and follow. A pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that can't be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, the unbeliever, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. and exhort servants. Everybody in here is a servant. You work for somebody, or if you're a self-made man, your customers are your servants. You are their servants. Servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them, well in all things, not answering back, not answering. You don't chirp, you don't argue, you don't jump on the desk, you don't throw trash cans around. Beloved, Titus chapter 2, 1 and following is the blueprint for a church that's able to feed and minister one to another within the body of Christ. It has all the age groups in there. It has all the categories in there. Now, let me say this in love. You younger babes, if someone tries to come alongside and put this into practice by ministering to you and trying to help and teach you in time of need, or if you request it, don't blow them away. I'll get hurt right here. And those of you who are spiritual moms and dads, don't be afraid to come alongside and take a young babe like a Priscilla and Aquila. And take an Apollos and show them the way of the Lord more perfectly. That's what it means to be a follower. And am I and you willing to do that? So what is a follower? Somebody who is loyal to Christ, one who is trusting and places confidence in Christ, one who believes in his Christ, one who submits to his Christ, one who is willing to learn at his feet, and one who is willing to be mature and to grow in the faith, and he's willing to be what? A sheep attuned to the Master's voice. How do you fare? How do I fare? How do we fare? Please think about this, because there's no option to this. Jesus told Philip, follow me. And he told Peter, after being told someone's going to nail you to a tree, follow me. Let's pray. Eternal Father, all of us here this morning must confess very, very faithfully and yet quite honestly and truly that in many respects our discipleship and our desire to follow you or our following of you has not been as perfect as it ought to be. And Father, each and every one of us, if we would be honest with ourselves, we would have to agree with that statement. So Father, I would simply ask here this morning that you would encourage each and every one of us, first and foremost, to understand this concept of following a bit better, that we would appreciate the words disciple and a follower. And Father, I would hope and pray that each and every one of us would take this individual calling that each and every one of us has. We are disciples and followers. This is not reserved for just a few select people in the church. This is for all of God's people. Father, help us to be better disciples. Help us, Lord, to be more consistent followers. Help us, Father, to realize that in this discipleship and in this following of you, it may mean someday the ultimate cost of dying for your name and for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the truth. Lord, if that be your will for each and every one of us or any of us, that you would give us the grace to die nobly for you. But now until then, Father, teach us simply to be good disciples, extending a cold glass of water in your name. That's being a disciple. Being willing to minister to a hurting brother or a sister who needs prayer or a hug. That's being a disciple. Or if it means simply defending the truth before the world, that means being a follower of Master Teacher Christ. Father, please be with your people today. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. And Lord, I pray as they go home that you would just simply anoint them with a desire to grow. I pray, Father, for the parents of our church who have children under their roof. Lord, what an awesome task, what an awesome responsibility. Lord, I pray that you would have great grace upon them. And Father, I pray for the children of our congregation.
that they would be more than just hearers of the word, but someday, Father, you would bring them to faith in Christ, that they may become a doer of your word. For we ask this and commit all this in Christ's name. Amen.